if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me tonight to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 5, and verse number 1. First Corinthians 5:1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as mentioned or named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up. Puffed up. And not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily is absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. And note carefully what he says. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. I look at verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as your unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Father, bless this book now. Your holy name. Amen. You can go be seated. I'm sure most of you, if ever read the Bible, you're familiar with this, and the first time you read it, it probably shocked you that such a thing could happen. Say right at the very beginning of it, all indications is that the man is saved because his spirit can be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And then you, of course, would ask yourself the question, how could a saved person do something like this? Which gets into the idea, the issue of really what we're made of and what we're about. There's two great sins here. Sin number one is the fact that you're dealing with the flesh and with lust. Man had his father's wife. I don't know if it's his mother or stepmother or what. I have no idea. There's no way you can prove one way or the other. It's bad anyway, either way you go. Real bad. Real bad. And notice the apostle said that it is commonly reported, so it's well known. Everybody knew about it. That makes it even worse. Because the scripture says that you are puffed up. Puffed up. Talking about the people of the church. They knew what was happening. And instead of doing what they should have done, so what should they have done, preacher? They should have been having prayer meetings, and then they should have confronted that individual and told him that there's no way in the world that he could have fellowship in that church with those people as long as he was living like that. That's what's going on here. They didn't do it. So this leaven of the man with his father's wife had spread to the whole church. And the whole lump now had been leavened. Leaven in the Bible is never used in a good sense. You need to keep that in mind. Never in a good sense. You'll find certain things in the Bible that are never mentioned in a good sense. They're always used to illustrate a truth. And so we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, the Apostle Paul is addressing some things he needs to. And what he's going to do with the church at Corinth is teach them some hard lessons that they have to learn. Now, we continue to read the 1 Corinthians and get into 2 Corinthians, and all indications are that this man repented and he got right. And then it brought up another issue. When he repented and he got right with God, then how are they going to accept or reject him? Would they accept him or reject him? The Apostle Paul says, now, since he has repented, don't add to his sorrow, but receive him. This, of course, gets into the issue of restoring a fallen brother, because there's no question that he had fallen, but he got right. And that, to me, is one of the greatest things in the church, is the fact that people can get right, and they can get right with God. And if the church is based on the right foundation, the fact that they do get right with God builds the fellowship of that church and strengthens it and its foundation instead of destroying it. if they allowed him to continue doing this and knowingly, openly doing it, it would have destroyed the very foundation fabric of that church, and they would have become a laughingstock, and the Holy Spirit would have departed from them, and there would be no power. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no power. The Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, he says, when I come, I will come in power, in demonstration and power of the Spirit of God. Most Baptists, I hate to say this, pneumatology is the word, pneuma is the Greek word for spirit. So pneumatology is the study of the spirit, and that's about all it is to them. Pneumatology 101. But folks, it goes much deeper than that. We live or die by the Spirit of God. Amen. And so we have to learn how to deal with issues like this. So the fact that on one hand you have someone who's taken his father's wife, you say, how in the world could a saved person do something like this? Let me tell you something. That old man that's still with you is still capable of doing anything that he could have done beforehand, because he's still the same old man. And this is what you need to keep in mind. You don't sanctify the old man. You know, you don't save the old man. What you do, the best you can do, is bring him into subjection. And you do that by power in the Word of God and by the presence of the Holy Spirit and walking in fellowship with the Lord. That's the way to do it. But you can't just discount the fact that even though tonight you're sitting here and you love the Lord and you want to live for the Lord and you want God's blessing in your life and you want to live right and you want light in your life, you want to raise your family right, and these are good things of the way it ought to be, there's still the capability of that old man. And that's something to keep in mind. You never give him any space. You never allow him. The apostle says, I put no confidence in the flesh. So you've got to constantly remind yourself that he's your enemy. Now, the scripture says that they were puffed up. So what are they puffed? They're puffed up with pride because they had somebody to hide behind. I mean, all of them at Corinth certainly felt that they were better off than this sorry low-down thing than had his father's wife. No doubt. And I'm sure he was talked about at the dinner table many times. And I'm sure the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, when he says, comparing themselves with themselves, they are not wise. I'm sure they were comparing themselves with themselves. In other words, they were comparing themselves with that one, and they were not wise. And you're not, folks. You're not wise. Now, here's another issue that comes to the forefront. And this is tonight I will not have the time to get off into the depths of it. I've been in it. I've been studying it. But I won't be able to get in it any more than just simply mention it to you tonight. Put away from yourself that wicked, evil person. Every person in this house tonight, every one of us, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say we have not sinned, we call God a liar. But we're not all with our father's wife, right? We're not all committing the sin that is happening here. Don't ever let anybody tell you there are not degrees in sin. That's baby talk. That's foolishness. There's vast degrees in sin and in the ramifications of it and the judgment of it. In this case, he's the only one chosen from the whole crowd. Turn over to the devil that he may die, right? Sure, and the Apostle Paul is not telling these people that they're sinless, but he's telling them that you've got wickedness in your midst. So the Lord Jesus, when he told us to pray, he said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There's a line you cross when it's no longer just the common sin that folks commit. Sins of omission, sins of, you know, of all the various categories of sins you can find. But you cross over that line and you get into a much higher echelon of sin. And that's when you get into the evil and the wicked. And you got to watch for that. Am I capable of that tonight, preacher? You're all. So am I capable of what he's talking about. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32, whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. Now here's why he says this. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. That's quite a thing. Now, when it comes to sexual sins are closely identified with identity. Keep that in mind. That's something. That's another study in itself, but I just give you enough tonight to make you think. Sexual sins have to do with reproduction. It has to do with the seed of man. And it has to do with your identity. Did you know that we live in a generation of people tonight who have the hardest time figuring out who and what they are than in any generation I've ever known? They've got an identity crisis, right? You agree with that? An identity crisis. But we also live in one of the most promiscuous cultures that this country's ever known. The two go together. They go together. And so what's happening here in the church at Corinth is that because they allow this thing to continue and say nothing about it, they are going to experience a crisis in that church as to who and what they are. And that's important. Because who I am is not who Satan tells me I am. Because he's a liar. And who I am tonight is not what I used to be. Because I am no longer that. So who am I tonight? I am who God says I am. But the basis foundation of that is the fact that I cannot think that I'm a Christian and make myself a Christian. That won't make you a Christian. Because you called yourself a Christian and you think you're a Christian, that's not going to make you one. You have to have that new birth. But once you do have that new birth, then you have a basis, a foundation to build your life upon. Satan's a liar. He's the father of lies. He's always been a liar. And he does not want you to face the reality of the new birth in such a fashion as to say, God said that I'm this. Sometimes I don't feel like that, but that's what God said. Satan, you're a liar. I am no longer what I used to be. And you have to deal with them on that basis. The apostle told us in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Notice, fornicators, adulterers, effeminate, and abusers. These are all sexual things. See? There it is. There it comes up again. Identity. Who am I? What's going on? And it's important to understand something. You have to take the Bible for what it says. What does it say about you and who you are? Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 6:11. The apostle says, and such were some of you. Well, now what does that mean by were? That means that you're not what you used to be. Such were some of you. But notice how he does this. But ye are washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Let me put this in there. But ye are loosed. See what happens? Do you see how the Scripture complements the Scripture? Revelation 1:5, he hath washed us from our sins in his own blood. The Apostle, now that's what John said that now, the Apostle John. Well, here's the Apostle Paul, and he says, you're washed. Washed in what? Water? Do you think water did this? Of course not. It's the blood of Christ. And the blood of, and not in a figurative way. The blood of Christ is still the blood of Christ, and the blood of Christ is still there. And it, my dear friends, has sanctified the holy place in the presence of God. He entered in with his own blood, that Bible says in the book of Hebrews. Yes. Don't ever let anybody tell you that the blood is no longer important, that it is simply a figure of speech of his sinless life. Well, he certainly did have a sinless life. But his sinless life is not what brought him into the presence of God. What brought him into the presence of God was the blood of Christ that washed our sins away. He, therefore, was the atonement. He made the atonement for our sins. And that's one of the biggest words from Genesis to Revelation. The atonement. It's a covering. It washes our sins away. So he washed us, the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 6. Such were some of you. He's reminding them that even though they've got a problem in the church, and here's a man with his father's wife, he said, think about it for a moment. That's what you used to be. So what caused this man to come back into this state, it doesn't tell us. In other words, what brought him back to the point to where he could do this, though he's a saved man, Scripture doesn't tell us. Scripture's quiet, silent on that matter. Now, that's okay. Sometimes you're better off if God doesn't tell you everything. So just leave it up to the Lord. If the Lord wants you to know, he'll give it to you. If he doesn't, why, just go on about your business. Leave it in God's hands. We don't have to know everything, but we do know this. We do know the Apostle Paul took drastic measures. He said to turn him over to the devil to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now here we go. Here we go. Could his spirit be turned over to Satan? No. No, no, no. Notice how it says it. To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, if you know, there's a lot of passages in the Bible I go to for eternal security. Believe me, this is one of them. I mean, this is strong stuff. And said, even though he is in such a place to where we're going to have to turn him over and kill him, he's still saved. Amen. Take it for what it says. But it's also a fact that he could be turned over to the devil. So how do you do that? The Bible doesn't tell you. This is another place where Scripture is silent. How do you turn someone over to the devil? Well, in the first place, you don't want to just run around turning people over to the devil. You know, you get in a dog fight with somebody and fall out with them and say, well, hope the devil sifts you good. No, leave it alone. You know, just leave it alone, pray for him, go about your business. Carry on with your life. That's the best way to handle things. Brethren do fall out over various things. The apostle says in Ephesians 4:24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This put on literally has to do with reclothe. Put clothing back on. Cover yourself. You see, man, when he was first made, there had to be some sort of a pristine glory about him. Untarnished, untouched. And, you know, you can't prove this either. I do not believe that Adam and Eve were walking around stark, raving naked. I believe that there was some sort of a covering, holiness of something that covered them. But the moment that they sinned, that left them. And there they stood. Nothing. And if you read your Bible, you know what they did. They sowed fig leaves. Now here the fig pops up. And you run the fig through the Bible and you'll find it's quite a remarkable study. But they sowed fig leaves together to do what? To cover their nakedness. All right. Robes of righteousness, nakedness, coverings. I mean, doesn't it, you know, you see a dog and he's got a coat on and a cat's got a coat or something. It looks so funny. It's so odd, you know. You just laugh when you see that. But you don't laugh when you see us covered with clothes, do you? No. When you get out into the wild, into the backwoods of the heathen, you'll find them stark, raving, naked. Oh, yeah. And, of course, the reason for that is the simple fact that they don't have the Holy Spirit. And the man that was at Gadara, you know, the one that was demon-possessed, he was naked. Yeah. Naked as a jaybird. Not a thing on. But when he got when the demon was driven out of him, the Bible said he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. So clothing is good. So this is what it means to put on the new man. In other words, re-identify yourself. Colossians 3:10 says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to restore that image that Adam lost. And that is a profound study in itself. And I think I've got about 50 to 60% of it scratched around, but I haven't gotten as far into it as I'd like to. But I'm going to tell you something. When God spared Noah, it was because his generations were perfect, had not mixed with angels, that he was a direct descendant of Adam without any admixture, and that when he crossed over from one world, the old world, to the new world, then God chose that family from Abraham, Shem to Abraham to carry his word throughout the scripture. And so the image of God today, the image of God is mankind, right? And I hope you understand how that you have been lowered in the sight of people out there. There are people out there in this world right now that believe that a dog should have as many rights as you and have just as much right to live as you do. Yeah, they do. They do not differentiate the fact that a dog was not made in the image of God. And I like the good old dog. Good night. I'm not against anybody's dog. I got on the internet today, this woman in England, She was 73 years old, somewhere in there, and she fell off of a seat and cut her leg. Cut her leg. And her friend came over, daughter came over, and they had a cat. Okay? No, it was a dog in this case. It was a dog. The dog licked her wound. She was dead in 3 days. The doctor says that dog had a bacteria in its mouth and that it went into that wound and went into her body, and her body became septic. She went into septic shock, and she was dead in just a few days from the lick of the dog. Now, the good old dog was trying to be nice. I mean, he was licking that wound. That's what dogs do. That's all they are. But you ought to have better sense. I remember when I was a boy, man, I never saw anybody kiss a dog. I'll guarantee you one thing. If I saw a girl kiss a dog, I'd never kiss her. You can count on that right now. Ain't going to happen. No way, Jose. No, sir, I'm not big on kissing dogs. I hope you're not. Hope you're not. I mean, there's not a thing wrong with using a little common sense. You know that, don't you? We're renewed in the image of Him. So I'll just go and leave that there. But the Bible said in Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. In other words, a heart of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. All these are wonderful traits of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is able to produce within you what you're incapable of doing yourself. And that's where God gets glory, because we see how God changes people. And when we watch them change, we see a profound change in their life. And we say to ourselves, that's not the one I used to know. There's got to be something big going on here. And that's exactly right. That's where God gets the glory, because He has changed that person. He's a new creature in Christ Jesus. So you want to clothe, to be clothed. The Scripture says to deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 1:20, of whom is Hymenaeus, Alexander, whom I've delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Hymenaeus and Alexander. So Satan can be used, notice carefully, notice how it's going on here. Satan can be used as an executioner or as a chastiser. In this case, with Hymenaeus and Alexander, they're not going to kill them. They're just going to teach them a few things. And I'm sure Satan has a be pretty good at doing that, don't you? I don't want to be delivered over to the devil. I don't. I think we'd all be wise tonight if we showed respect to Satan, folks. When Michael the archangel, contending for the body of Moses, we're looking at an archangel who one day will lock horns with Satan, Revelation 12. He'll lock horns with him, boy, and there'll be a battle like it's never known before. But over the body of Moses, he durst not bring a railing accusation against him, but says, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. And that was enough. He called on a power higher than himself. He called upon the Almighty. And of course, Satan knows that power. And that's why the Lord Jesus said, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. No, give him his due. Understand, he is a powerful being. I've heard preachers get up, mock him, make fun of him, kick him around like he's nothing. Don't be so foolish. Don't be so foolish. The Bible says he has the power of death. The Lord Jesus became a man, incarnate in flesh, that he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Yeah, so you got to be careful with that. You got to be careful with the spirit world. It's not anything to joke about. So delivered to Satan in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And of course, if you'll go back and read the context of 1 Corinthians 11, you'll find that they had a fellowship. They had a koinonia meal where they'd get together and they'd eat, and that's all fine. But some of them were using that to project forth their wealth. And they were pushing down sectarianism, elitism. Holy Ghost didn't like that. And so some of them were sick and some of them died. Now, I'm not God's judge tonight. And I'm not here to tell you that if so-and-so died, oh yeah, that was God's judgment. You know, I'm not going to do that. That's not my call. I don't think any man has the right to get into something like that. If some of the people that have caused you the worst problems, if they come to you for prayer, you ought to pray with them. Yeah, show them Christian love and compassion. Maybe you can win each other over again and have fellowship with one another, which would be best. But when it comes to telling who dies and who's going to die and who's sick and why they're sick, I'll leave that to somebody else. I'll leave that to the one that made us and not me. That's not my calling. But I want you to notice, it's not a joke. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 16. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16. Know ye not that you're the temple of God? The Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Well, is there anything in the New Testament that helps us to understand what that is? It is in the book of Ephesians. Yeah, it's the habitation of God by the Spirit. Yeah. He doesn't need the buildings. Buildings were made for us. And by the way, when it comes down to the business of the temple, the Old Testament, God gave them a tabernacle. That's a portable, movable thing. When they came out of Egypt, they built the tabernacle. The tabernacle lasted hundreds of years. Now, the tabernacle was the dwelling place. That's where the glory of God would come down. That was with them for 40 years in the wilderness, the tabernacle. And so they wanted to build a temple. And David drew up the plans. He wanted to build a temple for God. Well, he was a man of war. And so his son Solomon wound up building the temple. But here's what God said to them. He said, when did I ever tell you to build me a temple? When did I ever tell you to build a temple for me? He never told them to do that. They meant well. They wanted to do the right thing. Sure, we all do things like that. But God said, I never told you to build a temple. You see, when the Lord Jesus comes back, he's going to build a temple. He'll build a temple. Yes, he will. He'll build the temple of the Lord. Every indication is, though, that the Jews are going to put up a temple over here, and it's going to be the tribulation temple, and that tribulation temple is going to be used in the tribulation. But at the end of that tribulation, the Lord Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to build the temple of the Lord, because that one won't stand. So he's coming. But now, while we're here in this world, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us. All right? But also he dwells in us as a collective body, as a group, as the body of Christ. See, I'm a member of the body of Christ. What part am I? Well, 1 Corinthians 12, get in there, pray over it, read it, you'll find your place. You're in there, 1 Corinthians 12. We're all called of God for something. And I am a member of the body of Christ. But the body of Christ is far bigger than just one person. And so when we come together like we are in this house tonight, this is his bride. This is his body. And it is the habitation of God through the Spirit. He wants to come into this place and walk in our midst. And he wants to bless us with the power of the Holy Ghost of God. But when you have something like 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 going on, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen until you get right. You got to get it right. But now that brings us to this point. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God. So I would take this to mean more than just simply the person, but the people. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. He is there in your midst. If any man defile the temple of God, that word defile literally means destroy. Him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. In plain words, if you declare war on the church of God, God will declare war on you. That's what it amounts to. Here's what he said. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, right? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. Amen. So if you've got to go out and do something bad, go rob a bank before you try to destroy the church of God. Now I guarantee it, people are going to say, well, Preacher Lawson said it's okay to rob a bank. No, I didn't. I use that as a comparison. Yes. Yes. Because as far as I know, that's probably one of the worst things you can do on this earth is to come against the church and to try to destroy it. And when you do that, then God will finish you off. He'll destroy you. You don't want God after you, do you? I mean, you can run off and leave me, but you can't get away from him. You can't get away from God. So, you know, if you are an enemy of the church, then you're in bad company. You're in real bad company. I want to ask you a question tonight. Do you think Satan would like to see the church destroyed? It's the only light there is in this world, folks. It's the only salt there is in this world. And as long as we hold true to this book, this is the Word of God. That book goes out. And my ministry and my purpose in living is to build your faith in this book. It's to not cause you to doubt it and turn from it and seek out the wisdom of men. It's to build your faith in the Word of God. I'm a Bible believer. I believe the Bible. But practically every time I begin to study into something, I'll run up against something that I don't have an answer for it. Not sure where to go. Well, pray about it. Give it a little time. God in his time may have it waiting for you, an answer, when you're ready for it. And there's no doubt that the Almighty, he wants you. Study to show you thyself approved to God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, comparing scripture with scripture, spiritual things with spiritual things. The Bible's a powerful book, folks. It's a wondrous book. It's a blessed book. And I don't like it when people tear it up in front of me and say it's full of mistakes, you know, and this and that and this and that. I don't like it. I don't like it a bit, because the book I preach from, the only mistake up here, right here, is me. It's not that book. Amen. That book's perfect. That's right. And when I preach it because I believe it. Amen. So put on the new man. Start thinking the way God wants you to think. Identify yourself with who he is. You're his. I'm a child of God by the new birth. I have been washed in the blood of Christ. I'm not what I used to be. Satan, you know, I've got a mind, a brain, and I can remember. I can go back. I can remember things happened 50, 60 years ago. Man, I can go back a long way. And I can remember them. Some of those things I can remember in vivid detail. I can't remember what I had to eat yesterday, but I can remember that from 60 years ago. That's amazing. But don't you think Satan uses that on me? That's when you need to tell him you're a liar, Satan. God didn't put that up there. God didn't call that in my past. God didn't drag me back into what I used to be. That came from hell. He wants to destroy your faith. And if he can undermine your trust in God, undermine your salvation and new birth experience, then he'll begin to destroy you. And that's what he was doing at the church at Corinth. He was destroying it from within. Right? From within. And that's where it's going to come from. And with you, when it comes to your life, it'll be from within, because he knows exactly how to deal with the old man. We're not ignorant of his devices. He knows us well. Everything I ever did 60 years ago when I was 18, he was there. He knows me like a book. And so when he starts dragging it back up, I'll say, Satan, I understand. You're telling the truth, but you're a liar. I'm not that anymore. Amen. I've been to Calvary. You tell him that enough and he'll leave you alone. Right. Father, bless your word, time we've had in your house. Bless it to the hearts of the people. Encourage them, Lord. Give them a vision tonight of how they can move on now in their lives and deal with the enemy. He's a liar, Father. He's a liar. He lies to protect his lie. He lies when he could tell the truth. He's still a liar. And I pray tonight that you give us grace, Father. Teach us what it is to walk in fellowship with you and understand your word. Love one another and forgive one another. And then if one of us happens to fall as deeply into sin as this man had, then God, raise up people around us that can come and help us, that can help restore us, and bring the sweet Holy Spirit that he would bring conviction and then repentance and restoration. There may be somebody listening to me tonight. They're in that place. At one time in their life, they stood for Christ. At one time in their life, they were full of zeal, full of the Holy Spirit, loved the Lord, lived for him by the every day of their life. But either they drifted or they were knocked into the old man by some calamity in life, unexpected. Some terrible tragedy came their way, and they lost their way. Father, tonight, work on them. Bring people into their life that can help them. Not the snipers, not the ones who kick, not the ones who gloat, not the ones who stomp down, not the ones who want to tear down. But bring people into their life that'll pray for them, that'll know when they see real conviction, that'll be there to help them, to restore them, and then they'll be there to teach them and guide them as they bring them back into fellowship and walking in faith in the Lord. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, folks. Well, God bless you. Appreciate you listening to me tonight. We had a good opportunity to meet. And the best thing I think about today, I don't know what you all are thinking tonight, but I think the best thing about today is it's one more day closer. I believe he's coming. I don't know if you've given up on him or not. I haven't. He's coming. Father, bless the folk. Keep them safe, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. See you Sunday.